This is God's word. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father God, as we prepare to enter that throne room once more and to see all that John saw, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear and to see the wonderful truths that are contained within this word, that you would give us minds to be able to process it all, and a will and a desire in our own lives to seek to worship and to praise you even now as we look forward to that day when we will gather around that throne as well. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you inspire us this morning? Speaker, listener alike, and may it all be for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've watched The Wizard of Oz at some stage in your life. There's a remarkable scene when Dorothy and her friends reach the Emerald City. Inside, after being initially rejected, they're allowed in to see the wizard. And the wizard, as you'll remember, appears as a large head surrounded by fire on this screen. And he agrees to grant their wishes when they bring him the witch's broomstick. And so the rest of the story is they go off to find the witch and get the broomstick. And when they eventually return with it, the wizard delays granting their requests. And in the midst of that scene, Toto, the little dog, goes forward and tugs on the curtain and pulls it back to expose the wizard. And the wizard is simply a normal middle-aged man who has been projecting that fearsome image. A big disappointment, a letdown. There's no great wizard. Well, friends, we don't need to be disappointed in life, by the way. For when the curtain is pulled back in heaven, we will see the Lord exactly where he is and where he ought to be on the throne, high and exalted. We started last week to grab a glimpse inside the very throne room of heaven.
I want to finish that off this morning, finish off chapter 4 if we can, by seeing the saints around the throne and then the scene before the throne. There's going to be some serious praise of God, but a quick recap in case you've forgotten what went on last week, or in case you weren't here. We started with the summons to heaven. John has been given the letters to the share with the churches, remember, in chapters 2 and 3. They were full of their commendation, of their condemnation, as well as counsel for those churches. And then as we enter chapter 4, John receives this call to heaven. Suddenly, he is called to heaven and he looks and he sees an open door before him. And he hears a voice like a trumpet calling to him to come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And we spoke of that being a similar call to the one that the church is going to receive one day, and how the church would immediately be in heaven in the blink of an eye. The rapture, the church called home before the tribulation. And this is both a personal and a prophetic summons. John is called personally. We too are called individually to respond to Christ and to put our trust in Him, thereby gaining our salvation and eternal life. But it's also a prophetic summons. John has been shown what is to come in order that he might share that with the church. John is called up so that he might be shown what must take place after this. It is these things that John faithfully wrote about in his Revelation prophecy. He saw an open door. He heard the call to come up here. And he experienced being in the Spirit. John was transported spiritually into the reality of heaven for the purpose of this divine revelation. John received that summons to heaven in order that he could share with you and with me what it's going to be like on that day. Friends, one day we are going to receive that summons home. We better be ready for it, for it will come in the same very sudden way that it came for John, and he was called up and lifted up. We need to be ready. John then began to share what he saw, and the first thing that he saw was a throne. And 11 times the word throne is mentioned in this chapter alone, and throne is mentioned in all but 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. John saw the sovereign on the throne. And the throne reminds us of the one who rules and is resplendent, the one who is preeminent and present and who brings peace. And it's God on the throne, for in chapter 5 we find Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, standing beside the throne and taking the scrolls from the Lord's right hand. And the throne itself, if you were out last week, you'll remember the throne itself is central to the room that John sees, for it's a very great symbol of God's sovereign power. And there's someone sitting on the throne, but John makes no attempt to describe that person in great detail except to give us a picture of extraordinary splendor. Verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And we thought, how do you describe the indescribable? No one has ever seen God and lived. And so John sees color, and he speaks of precious stones to describe the one on the throne. And those stones speak of the holiness of God, pure white, as well as his redemption, blood red. For while God is a holy God who hates sin, he is the same one who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us on the cross. And then the rainbow, which is now complete, reminds us of God's promise to bring us peace from the storms of life. And we all face trials and we all face storms in this life. You might be in the midst of one even this morning, but in heaven, all of life's cares and burdens will have ended. All of the storms will have finished. We will enjoy perfect peace and rest one day sooner than you might think. We'll lay down our cares and we'll enter rest, and we'll enter into the very presence of our God. An incredible vision. John saw the sovereign on the throne. And God is still seated on the thrones. My friends, I want to encourage you about that today. He is still there. He rules and he reigns. Everything is under his watchful eye. Don't despair. God is in control. He reigns on high. And so with that quick background from last week, we turn our attention to verse 4, and we find the saints around the throne. Surrounding the throne, it says, were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Another marvelous picture that's building up here, isn't there? We have God, the sovereign, seated on his throne, if you like. And encircling that throne vertically up and over and round and underneath is that perfect rainbow, that complete rainbow. And remember, we've never seen a complete rainbow in our lives, have we? We've only ever seen half of it at most, if that at all. But this complete rainbow is encircling that throne, and God is there in the middle. And now added to that picture for us, we have the elders. And the elders are sitting on the thrones, and the thrones are right around the sovereign's throne. They are horizontally encircling the throne of God. So you get this wonderful picture in your head of this encircling of the throne up and over and under and right round about as well with the rainbow and then with the elders. And what a marvelous and wonderful picture. Not only do we find the Redeemer on the throne, but around the throne, we find the redeemed. There are 24 other thrones with 24 elders seated on them. Who are the 24? Who are these individuals? Well, just very quickly, some people think they're angels or cherubim, but the word elders is never used in the scriptures to refer to angels. Others think they must be some other group. Some think it's the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. But if you know anything of Revelation's teaching, and we'll get to that later on for you, if you don't, then you'll know that Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, have not yet been saved. Their eyes have not been opened yet to allow them to see the one that they pierced, the one that they rejected. They are still lost. And so it's not angels, and it's not Israel. Some believe that the 24 represent the redeemed of the old and the New Testament. And so they think that it's the 12 tribes of Israel represented in the patriarchs, the 12 apostles of the New Testament church. But again, if you know anything of Scripture, later on in Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the 12 tribes' names will be written on the very gates of the New Jerusalem. The foundation of that great city will be the 12 apostles' names. And so I'm not sure it would be split up like that. Plus, I always have this thing in my head. Can you imagine John sitting there, and he's getting this vision of heaven, and he actually sees himself in one of those thrones? I'm not really sure I get that. I don't see that there. It could be. I'm just saying I don't see that there. Why would you subdivide 24 into two 12s when Scripture doesn't say that? So what is it? Who are these 24? Well, often throughout the Scriptures, the number 24 is used as a number representative of the whole. In 1 Chronicles 24, there were 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of the Levitical priests. David appointed 24 Levites to represent the entire priesthood. When a meeting was necessary, it would have been impossible to gather every one of the thousands of the Levites together. But when the 24 elders came together, when the 24 main high priests came together, they represented the whole body. And that's true of these elders, I think. They represent the entirety of the redeemed saints of God. It's worth noting, of course, that there were also 24 divisions of singers in the temple. You go back to 1 Chronicles 25 and you'll see that as well. Now, personally, and I said last week that we shouldn't be dogmatic about any of these things, so I'm not going to be dogmatic about it this morning because we can't possibly know fully. But personally, I think these 24 elders on their thrones represent all the redeemed children of God. They represent the church that's been raptured and taken home to glory. And you'd expect me to back that up from Scripture, wouldn't you? So let me do that by speaking of their comfort, their clothing, and their crowns. Isn't it wonderful how you get alliteration like that? It's mentioned there in verse 4, all three of them. We find that each of them are sitting upon thrones. This is the Greek word thronos. It's the same word translated throne in verse 2. They are literally reigning with God. And we know from the scriptures that the saints, you and me, we are going to reign with him forever and forever. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 1 and 6, we've already been there last year when we started off looking at Revelation. Revelation 1, 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom. Literally, he has made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are going to rule and reign with God. Revelation 2, 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He'll dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. We are going to rule and reign with God. And so we're going to be on those thrones with him. They're representing the church, those elders representing the church. And the fact that they're seated on those thrones lets us know that they are at rest. What do you do when you're sitting down? You're all resting. Some of you are sleeping. How can you sleep when you're in Revelation? I don't know. But they were sitting on their thrones and they a sign of rest. The battles are over and they find themselves seated before the very throne of God at perfect rest and peace. They have taken their place in the very presence of God, resting from their labor. And there's a day of rest coming for us, brothers and sisters. You might think that life for you keeps rushing on and you never get a chance to stop and never get a chance to sit still. But one day you will. One day we will actually be where we are positionally now. What do I mean by that? I mean that by the very fact of that, if that you are saved this morning, then you're as good as there. If you're saved today, you're as good as being on that throne. We are right now in heaven. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and 6, he said, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. One day, brothers and sisters, we are going to be seated on those heavenly thrones around at that wonderful central throne of God. Practically, I'm still in this world. Practically, I'm still here. I'm living. I'm laboring. I'm longing for heaven to come. Boy, am I longing to be around that throne. One day, we will be where God has already positioned us. I just want to remind you that one day this life, with all of its burdens, with all of its cares, with all of its worries, with all of its problems, are going to be left behind. We will go to a new home where those things can neither hinder us or bother us. We will enter into rest in heaven. Check out the clothing. Check out the clothing on those on the throne. They were dressed in white. And the white garments worn by the 24 elders are most commonly referred to as the wardrobe of the redeemed. Remember, the church in Sardis were promised that they would be clothed in white garments, chapter 3, verse 5. The church in Laodicea, in chapter 3, verse 18, were encouraged to purchase white garments for the purpose of clothing themselves. Later on in Revelation, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ will be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, symbolizing the righteous acts of the saints, chapter 19, verse 8. White garments in Scripture, especially in Revelation, usually symbolize Christ's righteousness imputed to believers, Christ's righteousness given to us, the saved or justified in the very eyes of God right now. Our sins, past, present, future, cleansed by the atoning work of Christ on the cross, cleansed by the atoning blood of Christ. We are now clothed in a body of flesh that wars against the spirit, but one day we're going to lay aside this body of flesh for a holy and for a white garment, changed in a moment to be like him. And I just sat in the study this week and went, wow, incredible. And then there's crowns. Not only are they seated around that throne, not only are they dressed in white, they've got crowns on their heads. It says they had crowns of gold on their heads. And I want to show you that these weren't crowns of deity. There are two Greek words translated as crown in the New Testament. One of them is the word we translate as diadem, and this is the crown Jesus will wear, his crown of glory. It's the king's crown that Christ will wear when he returns in power and glory to reign on this earth, Revelation 19:12. But the other word, the word used here in verse 4, is stephanos in the Greek. And it refers to a crown that's given to an athlete, a crown that's given to a victor in some competition, crowns that are earned. And we are told of at least five crowns in Scripture that we as believers can earn. Not that you want to set out to earn them in that kind of way, that you're striving after that instead of living for God. But these are what we earn when we live faithfully for God. There are at least five mentioned in the Bible. If you find more, you can come and tell me later on and correct me, okay? That's okay. The crown of life, James chapter 1, verse 12, the crown of life is given to those who have endured trials and temptations. And boy, which of us hasn't endured a trial or a temptation, by the way? Eh? How many times do we keep enduring those temptations? Those temptations to sin, those temptations to go where we shouldn't go, those temptations to do things that we shouldn't do, those trials in life that come with our health and with job worries and family worries, and we endure and we keep going because God is on the throne, because he is sovereign, and because one day he's coming back to take us to be with him. And so we endure, and that crown of life is going to be given to those who endure the trials and temptations, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and 8. That crown that's going to be given to those who live anticipating the Lord's return. Are you anticipating the Lord's return, brothers and sisters? Or are you sitting there thinking, what does it all mean? I get one person's excited this morning. Are you anticipating the return of Christ? If not, you're not getting that crown. All right, it's only Elaine and me that are getting that crown this morning. You're missing that one. What about the crown of glory? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And listen, that is for the faithful pastor. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Do I hope and pray that I labor enough faithfully to be given a crown of glory. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, for those who share the gospel, for those who are reaching others for Christ. And then there's the imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, the imperishable crown for those who battle the flesh, seeking a holy life. And listen, you don't need to keep a record of how you've done in any of those. I don't need to keep a record for you and tick them off like some kind of report card this morning, like we were talking about with the children earlier. Jesus keeps a record of all that we do for his glory, and he will reward your faithful service one day. You may not receive recognition down here, but listen, surely you will over there. I want to live a life. I want to live a life so as to have something that I can take off and lay at his feet around the throne. We're going to get to that in a minute. These elders took off their crowns to lay at his feet. I want to have something to lay down at the feet of Jesus, the saints around the throne, representing the church of God who will one day be with him forever and forever. Well, that leads us to verses 5 to 11. And you might be pleased to know that we're going to finish those this morning, and it might not take us too long. And here we see the scene before the throne. We've already thought about that summons to heaven, the sovereign on his throne, the saints who are around the throne. Now the scene that beholds John before that throne. And here we find the crystal sea. We see the creatures around the throne, and we find the continual worship of God. In verse 5, we're back to the central view of the throne of God again. And we've seen this rainbow encircling it vertically, the 24 elders encircling it horizontally. Now we get to see what comes from the very throne. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. another incredible scene to behold. And as John watches, amazing things begin to take place around the very throne of God. Thunder and lightning, speaking of approaching judgment. Heaven booms with the warning signals that judgment is on its way. Heaven is not just a place of glory, brothers and sisters, but it's a place where the power of God and his judgment on sin will be displayed as well. And John shares the witness around the throne, the seven blazing lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. And we've already covered that back in chapter 1. And so if you weren't here last autumn, then go onto the podcast and get Revelation 1, probably the second or third sermon in there. And you'll be able to learn in detail about these seven spirits. But just to say, this is the Spirit of God in its fullness. Seven speaks in Scripture of fullness. We thought of Isaiah 11, chapter 2, and the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit declared and defined there. The Holy Spirit who has indwelt us. The Holy Spirit who has taught us. The Holy Spirit who has led us will be there in heaven for us to see and to glorify. It will be such an exciting time to be in the physical presence of one who has meant so much to us on this journey. We'll see with our eyes the very Spirit of God. And then John says there was a sea of glass before the throne, and it was as clear as crystal, verse 6. And this is very reminiscent of Ezekiel's vision. And I want to encourage you to go and read that later on today, Ezekiel chapter 1, and you'll get an insight into what Ezekiel saw and how it ties in with what John sees here. But in Ezekiel 1:22, it says, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. This crystal sea speaks of God's holiness, his constant character. The sea isn't tossed about with wind and waves, but it's clear and it's still. The seas on earth are ever moving and changing with the tide, but God is unchanging. It also speaks of coming judgment. Sinful men and this wicked world have a day of destiny with the Lord. His judgment is sure and it will not be altered. We will encounter the sea of glass again in Revelation 15 as those who emerge victorious over the beast stand on it and sing praises to God. Wonderful scene, the crystal sea. And then John introduces the creatures of heaven, the living creatures, the second half of verse 6. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And boy, is that a picture to try and conjure up in your mind, isn't it? What's it all speak of? And again, have you read of a description like that before in the Bible? Well, you ought to have if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, and you certainly will if you dive into Ezekiel chapter 1. When you go home today, they're described in Ezekiel 1 as cherubim, four angels. And the fact that they have, by way of reminder in verse 6, eyes in front and behind, they are full of eyes, indicates their scrutiny, indicates their knowledge, their observation powers. These living creatures see everything. They are sent to minister for the saints. They keep an eye on the saints. They are continually watching, and nothing escapes their careful scrutiny. By the way, at the end of verse 8, in the middle of it there, it reminds us that they are full of eyes around and within. Again, that idea of knowledge, of awareness, of scrutiny. And what of their features? Do you know, I could have given you a sermon just on their features. I was tempted, but I didn't. What of their features? Like a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle. Do you know, they represent all of God's creation. The lion represents the wild animals. The ox or the calf represents the domestic animals. Man, representing all human beings. The eagle, representing all birds and fowl. And these are all gathered before God, all of creation. And they're lifting their voices in praise to the Creator. And once again, Once again, all of creation will glorify God as he is intended to be. Some compare the four living creatures to the four gospels, which represent Christ in four major aspects of his person. As the lion, he is the lion of Judah, represented as the king of Matthew. As the calf or the ox, he is the servant of Jehovah, the faithful one of Mark. As a man, he is the human Jesus presented to us in the Gospel of Luke. And as an eagle, he is the divine Son of God presented in John. God puts the picture of Jesus Christ everywhere for us. And that's incredible stuff. The description of the living creatures in verse 8 with their six wings covered with eyes reminds us of another Old Testament vision. We read it this morning, didn't we? The start of our service. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying, and they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The function of these creatures is to emphasize the holiness of God and also the praise that will surround him for all eternity. Like the worship song of Isaiah, these creatures bring continual praise to God. There is continual worship before the throne. Verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These creatures lift their voices. They praise God for his holiness, for his immutability, his unchangeableness, to make that a bit simpler for people like me. They declare him to be righteous, the righteous one, the one who is self-existent. They glorify him as the great I am. And on that basis, he is worthy of all of the praise of all humanity. And notice they praise day and night. Their anthem of praise isn't just for an hour and a bit on a Sunday morning and maybe for an hour on a Sunday night if you happen to be good and come out twice. Their praise is continual. They sing and they sing and they sing. Praise to God. Their anthem of praise will be unabated throughout all eternity. Heaven will be a place filled with the praises of the angelic hosts. And listen, talking about creatures, let's not forget the 24 elders on those 24 thrones. Because guess what? As the living creatures begin to praise God, the elders join in. They are seen falling before the Lord, casting their crowns at his feet. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Others join in. They cannot contain their worship and praise of a great and a glorious God. And I want you to see this. And I want you to see this from here into chapter 5. Because this was an incredible thing I saw this week. There are five songs of praise in these two chapters. And each time the size of the choir increases, others join in. If you go back to verse 8, the songs of praise started with four living creatures. They're then joined by the 24 elders around the throne in verse 11. And chapter 5, verse 8, those that are there already grab some harps so that adds to their praise. And then they're joined in verse 11 by the rest of the angels, tens of thousands of them. And then it all reaches a marvelous crescendo in chapter 5, verse 13, with all created beings joining in. Four living creatures, 24 elders, a myriad of angels, and then every created being praising God. What a picture. Imagine the scene as all the redeemed begin to worship God together. That will be the focus of heaven, praising Him. We will worship Him as never before. We will see God who gave His Son. We'll see the Savior who died for our sin. We'll then fully comprehend all that we have been given through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and I'm sure that will cause us to offer our worship unto Him. We will praise God continually for one eternal day. Wow, wow, wow. Friends, we have been inside the throne room of heaven, and we could spend a whole month in there, by the way, or more. 2 weeks inside the throne room of heaven, we're beginning a glimpse of all that is to come for the believer. One day we will gather with all the heavenly creatures before the very throne of God. We will see God in all of His glory, and we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. We'll praise Him for His holiness, and we'll praise Him for that immutability. We'll declare His worthiness, His power, His glory, His honor. We will declare His right to rule and to reign. We'll declare Him creator and sustainer. We will declare Him King of kings and Lord of lords, and we will declare Him our God, we will. And so I'm going to be there. And in case you hadn't guessed, I'm pretty excited about being there and I'm looking forward to it. So my question for you this morning is, are you ready? Are you prepared to go? Are you looking forward to being before the very throne of God? God's word promises us, friends. God's word promises us that those of us who have put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, and put our trust in all that Christ has done for us on the cross, how He's saved us. He's promised us that if we put our trust in Him, then we are going to be there with Him. And so, friend, this morning, if you know and love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rejoice with me. Get excited with me as we praise God for who He is and for all He has done. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Are you ready? And if you're not, then I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus, to come and accept the forgiveness that He offers. And if you're not sure what that means, then talk to somebody around you. Come and ask me about it. Come and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Come and put your trust and your faith in Him alone. And then today, at this moment, you too can begin to look forward to being around that throne forever and forever. Friends, whatever else we learn of in the book of Revelation and all the debates about what's right and what's wrong and what this picture and what that picture is, here's the simple truth. We, one day, as believers, are going home, and we're going to be inside that very throne room, and we're going to see God. So today, right now, in this place, let's commit to worshiping Him for all the great things that He has done. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank You for this incredible word. We thank You for that wonderful picture. And Lord, we could just get so lost in it. And Lord, we want to be there. We want to be in heaven. We want to be with You. What a glorious day that's going to be, Father God, when we are seated around the throne, when we are able to take those crowns off that You've given to us for our faithfulness, for our love, for our care, for our dedication. And we're going to take them off and we're going to lay them before Your very throne because we are not worthy to worship You. And Lord, we're going to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. We're going to cry out that You are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. And Lord, we long for that day. We look forward to that day. We wish it would come now in some ways, Father God. Come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we know You've placed us here for this season, for this time, for a purpose. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to continue to grow to know You and to love You and to serve You. We pray that we would continue to grow to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray that we would grow to reach out and to tell others that they too might know. And Father God, I just want to pray for any in this place this morning who do not know You. For any in this place who have not put their trust and their faith in You. Father God, in these moments, would You work in power by Your Spirit? Would You knock on the door of their heart? And Lord, may they open it and invite you in. Lord Jesus, would you come in power into their lives today as they put their trust and their faith in you. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this word. Take away anything that is of man that's been said this morning and let remain only that which is of you. And Lord, may we be lost in wonder, love, and praise as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.